I want us to begin tonight quickly by talking about what spiritual formation means to us. So I want to give you a few minutes. Some of you are seated around tables. Some of you are in like little clusters of chairs. Just take a couple minutes to talk with those around you. When you hear this term, spiritual formation, and I don't know if it's a new term to you or if it's a familiar term that you feel like you have a good understanding of, but we really want to start out tonight with just talking about what do we mean when we say spiritual formation. So take a couple minutes, turn to those around you, introduce yourself if you don't know one another. And if you don't, and if you don't have any idea, that's okay, because we're here to find out. All right. So, real quickly, what are some of the things that you guys shared that you came up with? What does this term bring to mind?
It's a process.
Okay.
Asset is to do whatever you say.
I see.
Since you're the pastor of...
I see.
That's a lot of power.
Yeah.
Being conformed to the image of Christ.
Okay. Being conformed to the image of Christ.
Follow his leading instead of our own leading. Learning how to do that.
Yeah. Learning how to follow his leading. Any other thoughts? Anyone wants to share?
We were saying process through a whole lifetime.
Process through a lifetime. Mm-hmm. Okay.
We came to a thing where it could be it's individual, but it also could be a church body, a church group being spiritually formed.
So there's so there's an individual component, and there's also a communal component.
Right. Well, like our church is being formed by God.
Right. Right.
Good. God, Terry.
Got it.
After you were in trouble.
And I think, you know, here's what I want to say. We are going to be spending the next 4 weeks looking at a definition of spiritual formation, okay? But in doing that, I want to be careful that we don't limit our understanding by that definition. That definition is meant to be helpful. But it's not meant to be constraining, if that makes sense. Because I think there are a variety of ways that we can express what it is and try to explain what it means to us. And, you know, words can only do so much to communicate that. So I do want to preface everything we're about to say with that. So here's where I want to begin. I want us to begin by recognizing, first of all, that we are spiritual people. The way that God has designed us, we have a spiritual component, just like we have a physical component, just like we have a mental component, an emotional component. And all of these things work together. God has created us to be people who are whole and integrated, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. But just as those other aspects of our being get shaped or formed by certain things that we encounter in our life, so does our spirit. And unfortunately, unless we're really deliberate about being aware of our spirit being shaped, we sometimes miss that aspect. We can stop and think about, you know, how did this event in my life impact my understanding? How did it shape me mentally? How did it shape the way I look at the world? How did this impact me emotionally? What did it do to my relationships with others? How do I function socially as a result of this thing in my life? Even physically, obviously, any sicknesses or ailments or surgeries or anything that can have a negative impact on us physically, things that we can do to train ourselves physically to be in better physical condition. Those are things that I think in some ways come easier to us to think about, how we're shaped in those areas. But it's just as much of a reality that we're being shaped spiritually in those times as well, but we don't always stop and think about how is this life event impacting my relationship with God. Or even something smaller. How did this conversation I had with someone today impact my relationship with God? How is what I chose to watch on TV impacting my spiritual connection, my understanding of right and wrong? Do you see what I mean? So we really want to see that in its most essential way, I guess, spiritual formation is us being formed spiritually, which is not profound. But it's something that it is extremely important that we become consciously aware of. But we also want to recognize that when we talk about spiritual formation, in a general sense, spiritual formation can happen in non-Christian ways. Okay? So, on one hand, you can think about people who are of other faiths. I'm assuming that everyone here is of some Christian belief. Or at least is seeking Christian belief, or else we probably wouldn't be here. But there are people of other faith traditions, other religious beliefs, that are intentionally shaping their spirit according to what they believe. There are people who may not have any religious belief at all, but who are still interested in some sort of general cosmic spirituality. I think we see that as being more common in our culture today. We also recognize that we can be just as much shaped spiritually by unintentional things. So kind of some of those things that I was just mentioning, but when we fail to be intentional in how we respond to something, that in itself can shape us spiritually. Does that make sense? Everyone, we all tracking on the same page right now? Okay. So, we're starting with an assumption that I want to make really clear to us, because I don't know that we necessarily all hold that assumption, but in order to build on what we're going to be building on for the next several weeks, we need to all understand that we're beginning at a place where we believe spiritual formation is not an option. It's happening. It's happening in our lives one way or another. Whether we want it to, whether we mean it to, whether we're intentional about it or not, spiritual formation is happening. We are all being spiritually formed. A lot of the material for this study is coming from this book that's called Invitation to a Journey, A Roadmap for Spiritual Formation. It's written by a man named M. Robert Mulholland. We'll be referencing this a lot through this series. It's not something that I wanted to, you know, require as like a book that we all have to read through as part of this class, because it honestly goes a lot further than we're going to get into in our conversation. But I wanted to let you know, first of all, I'm not making this stuff up. It's coming from someone who's much more knowledgeable and much wiser than I am. But I also wanted to let you know that this would be a great resource. If anything that's said triggers you to want to look further into or better understand things that we can only touch on over the course of these 4 weeks, this would be a great book to get your hands on. It's really not a difficult read. He's a scholar, but it's not written like, you know, you need a dictionary to help you through, like, every paragraph, which some books are. So anyway, I want to mention that, and I want to specifically share this with this idea of spiritual formation not being an option. He writes this: "We fail to realize that the process of spiritual shaping is a primal reality for human existence. Everyone is in a process of spiritual formation. Every thought we hold, every decision we make, every action we take, every emotion we allow to shape our behavior, every response we make to the world around us, every relationship we enter into, every reaction we have toward the things that surround us and impinge upon our lives, all of these things, little by little, are shaping us into some kind of being. And that quote's on your handout for you as well, because I felt like it was powerful and something that we want to recognize as foundation for what we're talking about. So everything is somehow impacting our spiritual formation. So, as Christians, then, we want to be intentional that what's shaping us is shaping us in the direction of Christ, right? So we want to draw our understanding of spiritual formation from the Bible, from what God has revealed to us as truth. And we want to know what it means to be spiritually formed as followers of Jesus. And, I mean, you guys have already talked about that just from the little bit of feedback we've gotten so far. A really basic theology that we need to start with here. As I mentioned earlier, God created us to be whole people. Our body, our mind, our spirit, all of that was created to be unified and whole and perfect and good with Him. But when sin entered into creation at the fall, it left us broken. So we recognize that we enter into life in a broken state. We are not whole people. But we believe, from what God has revealed to us through Scripture, that His goal for us is to make us into whole people again. That's what redemption is about. It's about taking those broken pieces and putting them back together and shaping us toward wholeness. And so a lot of what Mulholland talks about in this book, he uses that language of wholeness, that idea that God is working to make us whole. And so spiritual formation in a Christian sense, in very general terms, is helping us become whole again, helping us to be who God created us to be. I don't know how much everyone here listens to Christian music, and if so, what musicians or bands you're familiar with. One of my favorite bands is Sanctus Real, and they have a song that's several years old now, but the song is called I'm Not Alright, and the chorus of it goes like this, and it came to mind as I was thinking about this week. It says, I'm not alright, I'm broken inside, and all I go through, it leads me to you. And I think that really kind of captures where we are. We're broken inside, but we have an opportunity that everything we go through can bring us closer to Christ. And in order for that to happen, we need to be intentional about our spiritual formation. Because we need to be thinking about how we respond to those things, how we interact, how we deal with our life circumstances. We need to be intentional about, is this going to draw me closer to Christ? And a lot of those things, circumstances, for example, are outside of our control. But how we respond to them, how we look to see God working through them, we do have some control over. If you have a Bible with you tonight or a Bible app, we're going to be looking at a few passages. And the first one we're going to take a look at is 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so when we're talking about being intentional in our spiritual formation, what we're talking about is really discipline. It's spiritual training. It's what Paul writes to Timothy as training in godliness. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, I'm reading from the ESV. He says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I don't know how often we think of our spiritual journey with those words, toil and strive. I mean, maybe sometimes we do in the wrong sense. Like, oh, I really have to toil and strive to get through this. But are we toiling and striving in a way that all of life is helping to shape us into who God wants us to be? Are we toiling and striving to be intentional that I want to see God in this moment? I want him to use this to shape me. I want this to be an opportunity for me to become closer to him and to become more whole and to lose that brokenness and that sin and whatever else has a grip on my life. And that's not going to happen by accident. We don't get shaped into who God wants us to be by accident. We can get shaped into a lot of other things, and none of them are really reflective of what he wants for us. So this brings us to the point where we're going to outline Mulholland's fourfold definition of spiritual formation. And this is really the starting point for this book, Invitation to a Journey. And this is where we're gonna spend our 4 weeks. Some of you may have already noticed that the answers to this are on your handout. I don't know how observant you are in that respect, but it's there. But I left blank so we could fill it in, because sometimes when we write things down, it helps commit it to our minds. And for some reason, you know, when you're making up a handout, it makes you feel like you're doing something if you're having people write things down. So here is how Mulholland defines spiritual formation, and this is how we're going to be looking at it over the course of these 4 weeks. Spiritual formation is a process. And I'm glad that that's already come up in our conversation tonight, because that's an important first step. Spiritual formation is a process of being conformed. A process of being conformed to the image of Christ. For the sake of others. So spiritual formation is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. Now, this is a fourfold definition. We're going to be meeting for 4 weeks. That's not accidental. So you can probably kind of guess where we're going to go with this. Okay, so we're going to be looking at this over the course of 4 weeks, and I also hope to alleviate any fears that we're going to be spending 4 weeks like defining something like that. Just sounds really not interesting to me. Hopefully that's not what you're hearing through this. We want to make this practical. We want to talk through this because definitions, while it's important that they're concise, can really be unpacked, and we can get a lot more out of them. And so that's what we want to do. We want to see how this plays out, because we don't want to just come to the end of this having a definition or an answer that we can spout out. Yes, spiritual formation is. We want to be able to know, what does this mean to us? What does this mean for us? How do we take part in this process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others? Why is that important? Okay? Still doing good?
Mm-hmm.
Good? Okay. All right, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. I realized after I got all these scriptures on this paper, every passage we're reading tonight comes from the fourth chapter of something. I don't know if there's... What's that? For 4 weeks, yeah. It's like... It was divinely inspired, I guess. So Paul is talking in this passage in Ephesians... about he's talking about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's talking about calling the body together in unity. And then he talks a little bit about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And then he gets to this point where he's talking about how the body grows, how the body is essentially formed. And so as we jump into this, I want us to look at this tonight. We'll probably revisit this passage throughout the course of this, because I see this as a really fundamental passage for understanding our growth as Christians. But tonight, from this point moving forward, we're going to be specifically looking at the process side of spiritual formation. So we're going to break this down once a week. We're going to do one of the four components. So we're all on the same page with that. So this is what Paul said. He talks about God giving the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. This is in verse 11. So the leaders of the church, essentially. And this is what he kind of defines as the mission of those leaders in the church, starting in verse 12 of Ephesians 4. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That itself can give us pause, because sometimes we think, well, it's the job of the leaders in the church to do the ministry. Which it is. But Paul's saying here, it's the work of the whole church to do the ministry. For building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I know there's a lot there. There's a lot of words, and Paul tends to cram like 100 words into one sentence. But essentially what he's talking about here is growth. He's talking about how the saints are to be equipped for ministry for the sake of building up the body, so that we can grow, so that we can mature, so that we can reach that place where we reflect the image of Christ, and where we can speak the truth in love and all come to this greater knowledge, this greater unity, this greater place where we are becoming that whole person, the whole people that God wants us to be. So God doesn't want us to be stagnant in our faith. He says we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So what this tells us is that we're not to see salvation as this thing that we attain and say, okay, good, I got what God wanted for me out of life. He's forgiven me of my sins. I get to go to heaven when I die. All is good. Let's move on with life. It's not this thing that we get and then just proceed. It's the beginning of this process of growth, this maturity that takes place over time. If you think about children, I mean, do they mature, like, instantly? I mean, sometimes it'd be really nice if they did, right? but it doesn't happen that way. And probably, if we're honest, we can recognize that in ourselves. I mean, I do. It's like, why can't I just get this? Like, why do I struggle with this? Why I just want to, you know, I know that maybe this thing that I believe, or this way that I'm acting, or this habit I have, I just, like, I know it's not right. I know that this isn't displaying, you know, wholeness in Christ in this way. So why don't I just get it and, you know, we can move on? And it'd be so nice if it worked that way. But it doesn't, generally. Now, I will say this. God can work any way he chooses to. And there are times that he comes and he works in our lives. And he does something in an instant that changes us in radical ways. And I don't mean to dismiss that at all. But typically, that's not how we mature. That's not how we grow. And we never come to a place where we're done. You know, it was mentioned that this is a lifelong thing, right? There's no point where we, you know, have our little checklist filled out. Yep, I'm mature in all of these spiritual qualities. You know, I'm done. I'm good. Let's move on. You know, there's always something, because as long as we're on this earth, there's still something broken that God is working to redeem, and that redemption is real, and that maturity comes, and we grow and we get transformed in very real ways. But it's a process. It takes time. One of the things that Mulholland really points out as he works through this definition in the book is that every aspect of this understanding of spiritual formation, of specifically Christian spiritual formation, in some way counters the culture that we live in. Because from the very beginning, Jesus' message was very countercultural. This wasn't a let's make everyone comfortable sort of message. That's not what the gospel is about. It's about radical transformation, because the world is broken, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. So we fight against that brokenness to become whole. So one of the things we're going to do each week is look at how does this component of what we're talking about, how does this part of spiritual formation counter the culture that we live in? And so there are two aspects of this that we're going to look at tonight, and there are more little blanks to fill in, if that makes you happy. The idea of process in spiritual formation counters the culture, first of all, of instant gratification. Mm-hmm. Have you ever watched someone, or maybe been someone, you don't need to raise your hand, who has put money into a vending machine and didn't get what they paid for? It can be a scene, can it? I remember when I worked as a graphic designer, we had a vending machine, and I don't know how many times I'd walk out in the hall and you'd see people like pulling, you know, trying to pull the machine over. And, you know, you spend that $1.25 or whatever it is, and you want what you paid for, and you want it now. You know, and part of what's infuriating is, you know, that if you don't get it out, the next person who comes behind you is going to get theirs and what you paid for, right? I mean, how frustrating is that? And so, but it's funny, but that's kind of the world we live in, right? Like, I paid for this. I want it. I want it now. You know, we can watch TV and movies on demand. You know, we can, you know, everything has to be drive-through, takeout, immediate, you know, like, we want it, and we want it now. There's a commercial, it's something about, it's a financial thing, and yeah, and the whole thing, the people are like, it's my money, and I want it now, you know, and, it's true that we want, you know, there are certain things we want, and there are certain things we think we deserve, and our culture also reinforces this by bombarding us with messages that, you know, we do deserve it. We're entitled to it. If we don't get it the way we want it and when we want it, then, you know, someone should be punished, because it's all about us, right? You know, and so I'm guessing that you wouldn't be here if there wasn't some part of you that was wanting to grow in your faith, right? You want maturity. You want to grow closer to Christ. You want to be who God wants you to be. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But we run into a problem when we take that mentality of I want it and I want it now into our spiritual life. Because then we start looking for techniques, we start looking for methods, we start looking for, okay, what can I do, what do I need to do to get this and to get it as quickly as possible? Because I want it and I want it now. And so we can get impatient. And when we get impatient, especially in our spiritual life, we can often miss what God is wanting to teach us. And we can miss those opportunities that God is really trying to give us exactly what we want. He's just doing it in a way that we don't want it or that's taking longer. Has that ever happened? Have you ever like prayed for something and like you didn't get it in 2 minutes? is that frustrating sometimes? But God works through us waiting sometimes, and that's hard. It's like it's almost like we have to toil and strive for our maturity to some degree. And so we try to find this, like, you know, spiritual button we can push. Like, this is what I want. I want to be over this temptation. I want to be more loving. I want to be more kind. I want to be more patient. You know? And it just the reality is that isn't often the way that God works. So when Dory and I first got married, and don't worry, this story's about me, not about you. I wouldn't do that to you. But so one of the things, you know, when you first get married, there are things that you don't know about each other necessarily until you experience it together in marriage. Okay, so one of the things Dory learned about me after we got married came when we were putting together some furniture that we had gotten as a wedding present. And Dory learned that I don't handle putting furniture together well. I don't give me things that require assembly because I don't handle it well. Now, that was over 10 years ago. I'd like to think I've grown some in that. Although I will say just this past week, we were putting up a new light fixture in our basement, and I was done. And I don't know why this isn't working. It should be working. It's simple. The instructions, how can you not get it? Because the instructions are so plain and it's so straightforward, right? I mean, that's always... And if you don't get it the first time, you can read it in other languages and that'll help. I was having a horrible time with this. And,
they don't give you words.
And I'll say this. The maturity came in that I was working trying to put this light together, and the still small voice came and said, just leave it until Dory gets home. Sure enough, she got home, she's like, let me take a look at it. She walks downstairs, comes back up in like 30 seconds, and yeah, it's done, it's good. It's okay. That's your gift, it's not mine. But it's, we find those things that we struggle with patience. And for me, especially when it comes to something like that, I have this weakness of, it's hard for me to walk away. I want to keep doing it and keep doing it because I should be able to get it. I should figure it out. I can make this happen. And I usually can't. And it's taught me the value of community. I need other people to come and help me. And it's taught me, you know, in a spiritual sense, sometimes we can't make things happen. We need to wait. We need to let God make those things happen in the time that He has planned for us to happen. And that can be really frustrating. The other aspect of our culture that this idea of process counters is possessiveness. And this kind of comes right off of this same idea, because we want it and we want it now kind of gives us that mentality that this is something that we can attain. This is something we can possess. It's ours. It belongs to us. And so it makes our spirituality a thing that we possess rather than a relationship that we're in with God. And those are dramatically different things. Something we possess versus a relationship we're in. Again, I want to use Mulholland's words because he just, I believe, says this so well. He says, much contemporary Christian spirituality tends to view the spiritual life as a static possession rather than a dynamic and ever-developing growth toward wholeness in the image of Christ. When spirituality is viewed as a static possession, the way to spiritual wholeness is seen as the acquisition of information and techniques that enable us to gain possession of the desired state of spirituality. Discipleship is perceived as my spiritual life and tends to be defined by actions that ensures possession. So this is mine, and I get it by the things that I want to do and the way that I want to do it. Thus, the endless quest for techniques, methods, programs by which we hope to achieve spiritual fulfillment. And then he really kind of gets at the root behind this idea. The hidden premise behind all of this is the unquestioned assumption that we alone are in control of our spirituality. In brief, we assume that we are in control of our relationship with God. When spirituality is viewed as a journey, however, the way to spiritual wholeness is seen to lie in an increasingly faithful response to the one whose purpose shapes our path, whose grace redeems our detours, whose power liberates us from crippling bondages of the prior journey, and whose transforming presence meets us at each turn in the road. In other words, holistic spirituality is a pilgrimage of deepening responsiveness to God's control of our life and being. So this goes back to that idea of having attained something, that we see our spiritual life as a possession when we don't view it through the lens of process. Again, it's that idea of, I've got it, so I can move on. And I think that this mentality reveals a deep and dangerous problem where we can potentially begin to see our salvation as something that we have accomplished or that we have deserved. And Scripture makes it clear that our salvation is purely a gift of God that He gives to us freely and that comes by grace. And we do well to walk with Him in humility and gratitude for it, rather than saying, it's mine, I want it now. I want us to take a look at one more passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Mulholland says that once we understand spiritual formation as a process, all of life becomes spiritual formation. Because we can recognize we're on that journey with God, we're in that relationship with God. Everything that happens day by day can be part of that process of Him shaping us into who He wants us to be. And so he says, cooperation with God's gracious work moves us toward the wholeness of Christ. When we, day by day, try to stop and look for the unseen things, the eternal things, we become more aware of God's presence in our lives. We become more aware of how God is wanting to work in our lives, what He's wanting to say to us. And when we start responding to that and entering into conversation with Him, then formation happens gradually. And and we start experiencing more of that wholeness. So one of the key ways that I think we can be intentional about our spiritual formation is just stopping to consider how the concerns of our daily lives fit into the grander scope of eternity. Because there are all sorts of things between the time you wake up in the morning and you go to bed at night that can seem like this is like end of the world sort of stuff for me to get figured out. But we step back and we look at it in the scope of eternity, we see the things that are unseen. And we're like, you know, maybe this isn't such a big deal. And maybe, just maybe God wants to work through this thing to form me spiritually. How are we doing? We're doing all right. So I want us to spend the next few minutes. There are several questions for discussion on the back of your sheet. You're probably not going to have time to get through all of them. If you want, just pick one. And in those groups you're sitting with, just kind of think about that. Talk about that. Reflect on maybe insights you've gained or what you've heard or what you think about these questions. And then we'll just kind of gather back up as we wrap up, share whatever insights we've seen. This is your time, you know, if you have questions or just work things out so it's not just you sitting listening to me talk, okay? All right. Go. All right, I hope that you all are having good conversation, and I always hate to do this, but I'm going to have to ask it to come to an end, at least briefly. You're more than welcome to hang out and talk more afterwards if you would like. Real quick, would anyone be willing to share just some of the things that came up as you guys were talking? Answers to the questions, responses to anything that was said, ideas that were triggered, questions you have? Yeah.
I think on the third one there, we were talking about, you know, we assume that we're in control of our relationship with God, and that kind of led us to the thought of, if we assume we're in control of it, it allows us to kind of compartmentalize our lives and separate our relationship with God from other things. And so that's kind of where we were with that. It you know, if we control it, then we can keep it out of what we want to keep it out of, instead of allowing it to be everything to us.
Yeah, that's a good insight. So, and I think we see that happens a lot with people. You know, you're like, yeah, I don't want Jesus to be a part of this, so I'm gonna put my relationship with him in the closet for right now, and then I'll come back to it later. Yeah,
put him in a shoebox here.
Right. Everyone is so talkative until it's time to leave.
Your wife was talking. I missed the question. So
yeah, we did.
I'm just kidding.
Just a little crossover. Having done the Beth Moore study, the one thing that she brought to mind when we were talking about doing something not for Christ but with him, and that really led to selfishness. I thought that was such a different way of looking at it, and it made it less of a job and a routine. But it would go along with this, that he's providing these things, and as we go along, it's a journey with him. So.
I wonder, too, I mean, this is just totally, like, off the top of my head, so... But, I mean, when we talk about doing things, like, for him, I wonder if there can even be, like, a self-centered component of that. Like, this is what I have to offer, you know? So...
Yeah.
Enjoy it, God, because
yeah,
right.
Look at me.
But you know, when we do it with him, then there's that relationship, there's that exchange. We learn from him, we grow.
It was such a different way to look at it, but it was really refreshing.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for sharing.
Well, I guess not about the questions, but 2 Corinthians 4:16-18.
Yeah.
Whoever has a computer or whatever, if they go to YouTube and go to the gift wrap and the jewel. This really speaks to that. It's really interesting. It's a 92 or 93 year old woman reciting a poem that she wrote, and it is really cool.
You said it's called the gift,
wrap
and the jewel. And that's on YouTube?
Yep.
The gift wrap. Okay. Thank you.
No,
sure.
Dad gives us all gifts and stuff. And if you truly use the gift that God's given you, then you're not going to be like fighting it out of your comfort zone and stuff like that. And then the person that's waiting back thinking, well, gosh, Mike's so good at everything, we'll just let him do it all. You know? Like, if we step back when we're not good at something, this person that might be more shy that's wanting to do it will see the need and ask God to, they can do it with him.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, and that's part of that community experience. Yeah. Anyone else? Well, hopefully you've taken something from this. Hopefully this has been a good starting point for us and a place to kind of get the gears turning and get some interest for us to come back again next week. So as you can probably guess, next week we're going to be looking at what it means to be conformed. I want to, before we go, provide a couple of resources. I feel like, you know, we can come and we can talk about spiritual formation, but as we also talk about, you know, the Ephesians 4 passage, the equipping of the saints, I want to do what I can to help equip you in your journey of spiritual formation. So I'm not going to bring anything necessarily new to the table. But I want to mention again, first of all, Invitation to a Journey by Robert Mulholland. What we're looking at from this book is literally the first four chapters, and it goes in great depth beyond that. So if anything about this conversation is really intriguing you and you want to know more about spiritual formation, this is a great place to start. The other thing that I just really want to remind you of, and hopefully most of you have one of these already, is these 40 days. This is something we really feel strongly that as a church body is important for us to experience together. And just this whole season of prayer and fasting and commitment and seeking the Lord, so much can come from when we are intentional about doing this. And I know that, you know, that idea of fasting makes us cringe, that idea of, you know, and it's hard. I'm not going to lie that when God asks us to sacrifice something, it's not easy. Because sacrifice isn't easy, and it goes back to that whole toil and strive thing that Paul mentioned, you know. But again, if we step back and look at what we're experiencing in light of eternity, you know, how valuable is that piece of chocolate or that, whatever it may be. I'm not trying to trivialize that, okay? I just say that because I know a lot of people give up chocolate for Lent. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you, whatever it is. Valentine's Day will suffer, yes. But maybe we're sending a countercultural message. Yeah. I hope it's okay to share this. So last night, Dory's mom was at our place, and she made some mention of Lent should never fall over Valentine's Day because there's like this, like, like you can't go like the day after Valentine's Day and get like your cheap candy if you're like fasting. And it's really inconvenient. What's that? Yeah, Girl Scout cookie time. Yeah.
But you're not sacrificing buying it. You just don't need it.
Right, you can wait. Stuff will keep until after Easter.
Just leave it there. Just stare at it.
Right.
It's about discipline. So anyway, sorry, I really derailed this with that. But if you don't have a copy of this yet, like I say, I have them tonight. They're only $5. It's a great investment. If it's something you're interested in, but you don't have the money tonight, pick one up, and we'll make things right later, because it starts today. Today's Ash Wednesday. Starts today. I don't want you to miss out. The information, again, about prayer and fasting is there, too. And I just hope this season is a blessing to you. And I feel like I can't say enough. I'm excited to see what God does through it. So let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll be done for the night. God, thank you so much that you look on us and you see our brokenness and you desire to make us whole. And that you call us into this process of transformation, of renewal, of regeneration, and that you want to shape in us something that we were designed to have from the beginning, a wholeness that reflects your image. And God, I thank you for everyone who is here and their passion and their desire to be engaged in this process and for coming to be a part of this. And we know that your formative work doesn't just happen when we are here in this building, either on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or whenever it might be, but God, you are walking with us every moment of every day, and we have opportunities to let those moments be formative. And I pray this week that you would open our eyes to see those moments, and that you would help us to engage more intentionally in being formed into the person and the people that you want us to be. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your gift of grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray.
Amen.